So I invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 7 this morning. We won't be doing a specific Mother's Day sermon today, although it applies to mothers and fathers and children, and all of us who are those who have come to worship God this morning. The title of today's lesson is Free from the Law. Sally was married to Bill for many years. Then one evening, Bill had a heart attack and died. Several years later, Sally remarried to a man named Jack. Jack was in many ways different than Bill. Bill didn't like to eat breakfast. He just usually would have grabbed a cup of coffee on his way out the door. But Jack likes to start his day with a big country breakfast. Bill didn't care if the house was kept clean or not, but Jack wanted the house always to be neat and tidy. After Jack and Sally had been married for a year, Jack was beginning to get a little aggravated with Sally. He came down the stairs hoping that things would be different, but the house was messy, and when he got to the kitchen, hoping for some bacon and eggs and biscuits, there he only found a cup of coffee. And when Jack voiced his dissatisfaction with the situation, Sally said, "Well, you know, that's the way Bill liked things." And Jack said, "Sally, Bill is dead." He said, "You have got to stop living like you're married to Bill." And I guess that's true. Now, whether she should have been doing all those things or not, I don't know. And we won't discuss that. But I think it's true that if she was still being acting like she was married to Bill when she was married to Jack, not a good thing, right? And today, as we get to Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, we're going to learn that we as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, as those who have been justified, made right with God by faith, as believers in Jesus, we are no longer married to the law. That is, to the Old Testament commandments. We are no longer married to the law. But a death has taken place. And now we are remarried, or we are joined to Jesus Christ, and so that we might serve or bear fruit to God. We are no longer married to the law, but we are married to Jesus. Joined to Him so that we might bear fruit to God. So, as we look at Romans chapter 7 here, it's a very important chapter. It's going to describe, as we get down to the second half of the chapter, it's going to describe the struggle that all of us have with sin and how we can overcome that struggle. But Paul wants us to understand that as believers in Jesus Christ, He doesn't want us to go on living a life of sin any longer. We started this in chapter 6, as we be looking at this whole section from chapter 6 all the way through chapter 8. Paul is dealing with the concept of sanctification. That is, how we are made more and more like Christ and sin less and less. Okay? That's the idea of sanctification. God making us more like His Son, Jesus Christ, in holiness. We have been made right with God, justified by faith. Now he's going to say we are also made righteous. In fact, we are made practically righteous by faith as well in Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're looking at here in chapters 6 through 8. And in chapter 6, the whole theme was sin. In fact, he used the word sin 17 times in chapter 6. It was the major theme. And what he had to say was that that through faith we have been united with Christ in His death and in His resurrection, so that we died with Christ and we've been raised to a new life with Christ, and therefore we cannot continue to live a life of sin. Why? Because we have a new life. We have a new life. The second part of chapter 6, he said we can't continue to live a life of sin because we have a new Lord. Because we have a new master. Where sin was our master before, now Christ is our master. We serve a new master. We have a new life. We have a new Lord. And today, as we get to chapter 7, he's going to say that we cannot continue to live a life of sin because we have a new love. We have a new love. And he gives this picture of marriage to describe that. And so you can see the context of what we're talking about here. In Romans chapter 6, verse 14, Paul had said, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." So in the second half of chapter 6, he described why sin cannot have dominion over you. He said, because we have a new master, Christ, we're not under the old master, sin. Now as he gets to chapter 7, he's going to deal with this whole idea of law and grace. He said, sin shall not have mastery over you because you are not under law. Well, he's going to talk about why we are not under law, but under grace. And the whole point of it is that he's going to tell us that we were saved, we were justified, we were made right with God, in order, not in order that we could go and live a life of sin, but that we could live a life that's pleasing to God, a life of righteousness. So there's a direct correlation that Paul sees here and that he describes for us. There's a direct correlation between sin, as he describes in chapter 6, and the law, as he describes in chapter 7. In fact, the whole theme of chapter 7 is the law. He uses the word law over 20 times in chapter 7. It's the theme of what he's talking about. And as he talks about the law, Paul is going to prove that not only are we made right with God, that we're justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not by the law, as he's already, as you know, as we've been studying through the book of Romans, Paul spent 5 chapters proving that we cannot be justified, made right with God by the law, but instead we are justified, made right with God by faith alone in Jesus Christ. It's the grace of God that does that. It's His gift to us. It's not by anything that we can earn, by anything that we would do. It's not by keeping the law, he said. Now he's going to show that not only are we justified by faith, apart from the law, he's going to say we are also sanctified apart from the law. The law could not save us, could not justify us, and the law cannot make us holy, is what he's going to say here. That's what he's going to prove here in chapter 7. Now, verses 1 through 6 are really easy to outline. If they're not always easy to understand, at least it's easy to outline. Okay, in verse 1, we have a principle that Paul gives us. It's just a general statement of truth. It's a fact about the law. He's going to say, you all know that this is true. Okay, that's verse 1. In verses 2 and 3, he's going to illustrate that truth. He's going to give us an example of the principle that he states in verse 1. And then when he gets to verses 4 through 6, he's going to apply that principle to us as believers in Jesus Christ. Okay, so we have the principle, the illustration, and the application. Really easy outline that we have here in the first six verses. Follow along with me in your Bibles as I read those six verses. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So if then, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Let's pray together. Father, search our hearts and our thoughts. Conform us, Lord, to the truth of your word. May the scripture that we have read today come alive in us through your Spirit, that we could be living the truth that you teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, the main point of this passage is this: that through union with Christ, because we have been united with Christ in His death and resurrection, through union with Christ, we have died to the law so that we are free to bear fruit to God by His Spirit. We could put it this way. Here's a simple way to put it. You can write this down if you want. True freedom, true release comes from a relationship with Jesus, not from keeping a set of rules. Did you hear that? True release comes from a relationship, not from rules. That's the whole point of what we're getting across today. If you don't get anything else, get that, okay? True release comes from a relationship with Jesus, not from rules. And so he begins with a proposition, with a principle here in verse 1. Death liberates from the law. Look at verse 1. Paul says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives?" And so when Paul uses the word law here, the word law can mean several different things, but when he is using it here and many other places in Romans, Paul is referring mainly to the Old Testament law. He's referring to the Old Testament commandments, especially to the Ten Commandments, which kind of sum up all of the rest of the Old Testament laws. And the principle that Paul gives here really applies to all laws, whether they are God's laws or men's laws. The principle that he gives here in verse 1 is true about all law. The law, he says, only has jurisdiction over you if you're alive. If you're dead, you're not under the jurisdiction of the law anymore. The law doesn't apply to you. Imagine that a man breaks the law by getting in his car after he's been drinking and drives. he's breaking the law. We know that. Our state has laws against drunk driving, against driving under the influence, or driving while intoxicated. And so this man is breaking the law. And the law has penalties for people who do such things, right? You can, at the minimum, get a ticket or be arrested, go to jail. A person can even go to prison for such things, for breaking that law. Isn't that correct? Now, imagine this man who has been drinking and driving. He plows his car into a tree and he's killed. Now, can you imagine, after he does this, a policeman comes upon the scene and investigates this thing, and he writes out a citation for this dead man and gives it to him and charges him with drunk driving. Would he do that? Of course not, right? The law doesn't apply to him anymore because he's dead, right? Will a judge sentence this man to jail because of his drinking and driving? No, the law doesn't apply to him anymore. Will they take his body and bury it in the prison yard so he can serve a sentence for drunk driving? No, the law doesn't apply to him anymore. He's dead, right? Now, no one can expect the law to have authority over a dead person. That's Paul's point here. Okay? The law only applies to those who are alive, right? So how do we get out from under the law? The only way to break the bondage of the law is through death. Through death. The law, he says, has authority over a man only as long as he lives. Verse 1, right? And so that we'll understand this a little bit better, he gives us an example. Verses 2 and 3. Paul illustrates this principle that he stated in verse 1. The law only has jurisdiction over you if you're alive. He says he illustrates it with an illustration from marriage. A married woman is bound, that is bonded to her husband. They have this marriage bond. It's a marriage law, and it's they are married by law, right? Because of this legal bond that they have, that she has to her husband, she is not free to go and marry another man while she's married to that one. That's true, right? To marry another while her husband is alive is to make her an adulteress, Paul says. But death changes everything. If her husband dies, then she's free to go and marry someone else. And so, as far as the law of marriage is concerned, when her husband dies, it puts an end to that law. So, although, you know, what this passage says about the law of marriage is true, in fact, Paul quotes something very similar to it when he's talking about marriage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, he says, "A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord." It's true that marriage should be a lifelong commitment. That's why in our marriage vows, we say such things as, "Till death do us part," or "As long as you both shall live," right? Because the marriage law is meant to be a permanent law, only broken by death. But the point that Paul is making here is not so much about marriage. He's just using marriage to illustrate the idea that when death occurs, that puts an end to the law. a new relationship is possible only when there is a release from the old relationship. And the release from the old relationship can only come by death. And so he says that this, he gives this picture that marriage is this contract or this covenant that's only dissolved by death. Paul wants us to see, once again, he wants us to see that true release comes from a new relationship, not from following the rules. So look at the application, verses 4 through 6. The application is this: we are free from the law, and because we are free from the law, we are to serve in the newness of the Spirit. So we know that we're moving to application here in verse 4 because he says, "So my brothers," he says, "therefore my brothers," he said, "this is what I mean by this and what we're to do about it," right? He says in verse 4, "Therefore my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ." So the first thing that he wants to apply this to us is this, that as believers in Jesus Christ, as those who have placed our faith in Christ, because He has justified us, made us right with God, He has taken away our sin. In fact, our sin has been placed on Him at the cross. He paid the penalty for it. He was raised from the dead so that we could have that new life. Because all of that has happened, he says, we have been united with Christ in His death. And through that, because Christ fulfilled the law, we died to the law as well. So he says, "Therefore, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ." Paul made it clear, didn't he, back in chapter 6? Hold your place there in chapter 7. Look back to chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. He says, "Knowing this, that our old man," who we were before we came to Christ, "our old man was crucified with Him," crucified with Christ, "that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." Now Paul makes the additional connection that because we have died with Christ, we have been, because we've been, as he says in chapter 6, verse 5, because we've been united together in the likeness of His death, because we've died with Christ, he says, he makes this connection that we have also died to the law. We have not only died to sin, that sin would no longer have power over us, but we have died to the law so that the law would no longer have power over us. Remember the point from verse 1. The law only has jurisdiction over those who are alive. We have died to the law. And so because we have died with Christ, that law no longer applies to us. That over in Galatians chapter 2, Luis read that passage just a little bit ago, but in chapter 2, verse 19, Paul said, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God." Hear that again. "Through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God." And that's exactly the point that he is making here. I died to the law so that I could be joined to another, to Christ, and live for Him. So that I'm not married to the law anymore. I'm not bound to that. That's not what holds me. What holds me is Jesus and this relationship that I have with Him. The old relationship has been dissolved, and I have a new relationship with Christ. We can never truly live for the Lord by living under the law. You can never truly live for the Lord if you're trying to live by a set of rules.
while the law is a good thing, you know, the Ten Commandments are not bad. They're very good things, right? They are what God intends for people. He wants people to live that way. In fact, you get down to verse 12, he's going to say that the law is holy. The law is good. But the law was never put there for to make us right with God. And it was never put there to make us holy. It was never put there to give us the power to be able to be righteous people. That's not the purpose of the law. If you go back to chapter 5, verse 20, Paul says what the purpose of the law was. He said the law was added so that the trespass might increase. The reason God put the law in, the reason God gave us all of those rules, why He gave us the Ten Commandments and all the other laws of the Old Testament. In fact, the Jewish people would count all of those up and they would say there are 613 commandments in the Old Testament. And they tried to keep every one of them. Jesus had problems with people who did that. He had run-ins with the people in, you can read about it in the Gospels, how Jesus had run-in after run-in after run-in with people called Pharisees. And these Pharisees were people who tried to keep all of the laws of the Old Testament in a legalistic way and didn't really care about the spirit of the law, but only the letter of the law. And what that did was it killed people. It kills people inside. It takes us to death. Paul says the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. The law and sin bring death. But God wants to give us life through Christ. And so he says the law, the purpose of the law, was God added the law so we could know what big sinners we are. And so that we could see that there's no way that we could ever be made right with God, that we could ever be made holy by keeping the law, so that that would drive us to the Savior, to Jesus. Listen, the law will never commend you. The law will only condemn you. Think about traffic laws again. We talked about that already. How many of you have ever been pulled over by a policeman and given a compliment for how good a driver you are? Nobody? It never happens, does it? Because they are law enforcement officers. They are not there to compliment you on keeping the law. They are there to enforce if you break the law. Right? That's the purpose. That's always the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is not there to commend you for doing good. It's there to condemn you for doing bad. That's why God gave the law. It wasn't so that we could somehow do it and make our and come to this point where God would look and say, "What wonderful people they are! They're keeping my law," and for Him to give you a compliment, say, "What a great person you are! You can come to heaven because you've kept all my laws." That was never the purpose of the law. And it's not the purpose of the law either that once you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, seeing that your good works and the keeping of the law could never make you right with God, but instead it's the faith in Jesus that makes you right with God. The law was never put there to be added on to faith and say, well, now that I've come to faith in Jesus and I've been made right with God, if I just keep these rules, God will be happy with me. That's not why the law was there. The law was not given to commend us. It was given to show us that we are condemned. That's the nature of the law. James chapter 2 verse 10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point he is guilty of all of it. In other words, it doesn't matter how many rules and laws you keep, if you break one of God's laws, you're a lawbreaker. A lawbreaker is a sinner. A sinner needs a Savior. That's why He sent Jesus. The good news is, Paul says, that we have died to the law. Dying to the law means that we don't have to approach God in this system of performance where we try to make God happy by the things that we do. That's not how we approach God anymore. Instead, we have this love relationship with God where we have been joined to Christ. It's a picture of a marriage there. We've been joined to Christ. The church, the Bible says, is the bride of Christ. He loves us. He gave Himself for us because He loves us. It's a love relationship that God wants to have with people, not a relationship of keeping the rules so that you'll make God happy. He is happy. He has accepted you and approved of you, not because of anything that you have done, but because of what Christ has done for you. It is the Son of God, Jesus Christ the Lord, who has pleased the Father in every way by keeping the law perfectly and then dying in our place in obedience to the Father. And He, it's because of what He has done that we are accepted by God. And no other reason. The law held us in bondage. It did so by putting us under the curse because we couldn't keep the law. The law increased transgression, increased sin, because as soon as we found out there was a law, we continued to break it. And so, the first thing we need to know, and we have to get this down, I have died to the law. Because I've died with Christ through faith, I am dead to the law. It no longer has jurisdiction over me. Okay? Second thing that we have here in terms of application is this. We say, I'm dead to the law, but He doesn't just set us free from the law so that we could go out and live any way we want to. No, He sets us free from the law so that we could be joined to another. Right? Isn't that what He says? That you might be married to another, to who? To Him who was raised from the dead. The reason He set us free from the law, that we've been released from the law, is so that we could belong to Jesus. We used to be married to rules and we couldn't keep them, but now we've been released and we've been married to Jesus. The key to the Christian life is a love relationship, not a law relationship. Have you ever said, I do, to Jesus? He has done all the work in His death and resurrection. He has done everything necessary to make you right with God. And all you have to do is come believing and say, I do, Jesus. I want to be yours. I want you to be mine. If you've not done that, why not? Why not do that today? If you've been, maybe you have made that decision, but you've been drifting. You're not close in that relationship with Jesus. It's time to get back close to Him, to realize how much He loves you and how much He wants you back, how close He wants to be with you. Last part of verse 4 shows us the result of being joined with Christ. He says that we should bear fruit to God. The product of true faith, of a relationship with God, is always fruit. that we bear fruit to God. We have died to the law. We belong to another, to the Lord. Why? So that we could be fruit bearers. What kind of fruit is he talking about? Well, in John chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus said, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, Paul gives us what he calls the fruit of the Spirit. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." And listen to what he says after that. He says, "Against such things there is no law." The law says, do this, don't do that. The Spirit says, I am producing in you, because of the relationship that you have with Christ, I am producing in you love, joy, peace, all of these things that are pleasing to God, the Spirit produces in us, not according to the law, but according to the Spirit who lives in us. That's the fruit that He wants to bear in your life. It's Christ-likeness in you, and He does it. The third piece that we need to check on here in these verses 4 through 6 is in verse 5. And the point here in verse 5 is, don't go back to the law. Don't go back to the law. You know, as believers, we're going to have to fight against this whole idea of, if I just do the right things, God's going to bless me. If I just do the right things, God's going to be happy with me. Performance. We're going to have to fight against the whole idea of performance, because it is based on law, not on grace. When we were under the law, Paul says in verse 5, when we were in the flesh, that is before we came to Christ, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. That a word aroused means to be awakened, so that these impulses that we had when the law got to them, it awakened them in us so that we... that those passions were aroused and we wanted to do what was wrong. It's like you're walking down the street and you see a sign that says, "Keep off the grass." Now, if you had never seen the sign, you probably would have just walked right by that grass on the sidewalk and not even thought about walking on the grass, right? But because somebody put a sign there, it gets in your head, and the only thing you can think about is, I wonder why they don't want me on that grass. I wonder what would happen if I got on the grass. I wonder how the grass feels. I bet it's soft, you know? And what happens is the law, what does the law do? It arouses in our sinful flesh the desire to break the law. It's a strange thing. Why would this wonderful, good law do that? Well, it's not a problem with the law, Paul is going to say when he gets to verses 7 through 13. But he's going to say the problem is with us. The problem is with the flesh in which we live, he says. Paul asks a penetrating question in Galatians chapter 3. He says, "Are you so foolish?" He speaks to the Gentile believers. He says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit," that is, you were saved by believing in Christ, you were given a new life in the Spirit. He says, "Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh?" He said, if you go back to the law after you've been saved by the Spirit, he said, then you're trying to perfect your salvation in the flesh. and the flesh is what takes those laws and makes us want to break them. He said that's foolishness to go and do that. The law is not the answer to our sin problem. Trying to keep the law will never reconcile us to a holy God, and trying to keep the law will never make us holy either. You know what happens when we try to go back to the law after coming to Christ by faith? If we try to go back to following the rules, we become like the Pharisees. David Hoge suggests the following characteristics of those who try to live under the law. Those who are consumed with the do's and the don'ts and the rules and the regulations and everything that we have to do. This is what ends up. See if any of these things remind you of someone. They may remind you of yourself if you're living according to law and not grace. The first one is pride. Even though we cannot meet God's standards, it's very easy for us to boast in our own accomplishments. We may break every law there is out there, but if we keep this one, we'll be happy about it and excited about it and prideful over it. Focus on performance always leads to pride. And listen, pride is the root of all sin. Second, a critical spirit. Legalism, keeping the law, leads to a critical spirit. Another way to recognize the people who are under the law is they become very critical of others. Have you noticed there's just something about the law that makes us want to judge other people? We can be blind to the errors in our own lives, but when we see it in somebody else, we hammer them on it, right? Because there's this inherent thing in the law that makes us want to condemn others. A critical spirit. And both of those, pride and a critical spirit, lead to the third one, which is hypocrisy. Because there's this inherent tension in trying to live the law and the fact that we know we're not keeping the law, there's a temptation to just appear like we're doing it, to appear more righteous than we are. And that's just plain hypocrisy, putting on a mask where the ugliness inside of us is covered up by this beautiful smile that we put on Sunday morning and say everything's all right. That's what law does. It leads to pride, critical spirit, hypocrisy, and Paul says the end of those things is death. It kills. So how do we get out from under the law? Well, the only way to break the bondage of the law, he said, was death, right? So verse 6 says, "But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by." Another version of that says, "But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law." Why? So that we could serve by the Spirit. Look at the end of verse 6. "So that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not the oldness of the letter." Now Paul's going to give us a whole lot more details about what that means to serve in the Spirit when we get to chapter 8. You'll have to wait for that. Okay? Or you can read ahead. I encourage you to do that. But he says we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. So let me just end with a couple questions today. And let's think about this. He says, when we come to Christ and have this new relationship with Him, not based on rules, but based on a love relationship with God through Jesus Christ, One of the things it does in us when we have that new life, we want to serve God. Serve, he says, in newness of the Spirit, bearing fruit in our lives, as he said in verse 4. And so let me ask you, are you serving the Savior? Are you serving the Savior? Is God producing fruit in you? And as you think about your life and examine your life, is that happening in you? All true believers are serving God, are bearing fruit for Him. And the second question is this: have you discovered the new way of the Spirit, or are you still doing things the old way of the law? If you're characterized by those attitudes that I talked about, legalism, pride, a critical spirit, hypocrisy, chances are you are still trying to live the Christian life in the power of your flesh, not in the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Remember, true release comes from that relationship, not by keeping the rules. Let me say a final word to those of you who have not yet come to faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation comes only through faith in Jesus and nothing else. And you know, I know Christianity has always had its bad examples and its hypocrites. There are those who would abuse the grace of God and make it an excuse to go out and just live a sinful lifestyle. Paul talked about that in chapter 6. Those people are wrong. We cannot make the grace of God an excuse to sin. But then there are also those who would put Christians under this long list of rules, usually the don'ts, right? Listen, those folks are wrong too. Christianity is not a religion of do's and don'ts. It is a relationship where we say, I do to Jesus because He has done it all. I love the words of the hymn that Phillips Brooks wrote. We'll end with this. He said, free from the law, oh happy condition, Jesus has bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace has redeemed us once for all. Once for all. O sinner, receive it. Once for all. O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross. The burden will fall. Christ has redeemed us once for all. I invite you to come to Jesus today. Let's stand together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this message that You've given us today. Father, I pray that there's someone here today that's still living in the flesh, dead in their trespasses and sins. Lord, I pray that today they would see that You are calling them to faith, calling them to trust in Jesus, to forgive their sin and to give them the gift of eternal life. That they can be united with Christ in His death, dying to sin, dying to the law, be united with Christ in His resurrection, rising from the dead, having a new life, the Holy Spirit coming to live in them so that they can live for You. Oh God, today I pray that if there's someone here today that has not yet made that decision to trust Christ, Father, today bring them to Yourself. And Father, I pray for Christians today that we would no longer live in the oldness of the letter, in the power of the flesh, but we would live by grace, according to Your Spirit, in the freedom that You've given us, and so live a life of love. in Jesus' name. Amen.